Good evening, friends, and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic is repairing the wall, and this has to do with the second coming. We've had a series of Bible studies about different aspects of the second coming and imagery that the scriptures use to describe it. And one of the things that they talk about is rebuilding the wall. It's particularly a reference to the walls around Jerusalem. And you know that in ancient times, when people started to develop wealth or to have precious things, they needed to protect them. And as there was more and more evil in the human race, they needed to protect their things. So they started to have these fortified cities. Not all the villages or whatever would be fortified, but some would have these powerful walls around them to keep enemies out, to protect the things that you care about. It's neither here nor there, but in Europe, any city that has a B-U-R-G or B or that kind of thing on the end is one of these fortified cities for doing business. You know, it was particularly a center of business when you had a wall around it because you could protect the things that were valuable that were there. And the idea is that the wall around Jerusalem, which we take spiritually to mean everything about religion, spirituality, will break down and it will need to be repaired. And so we're going to be looking tonight at what that means. What does it mean to have that breakdown? Would you all care to join me in a prayer? Shall we do it again? What do you think? I think we can do it. Let's do it. We already did this once with the transmission fail, but you can never have too much prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for gathering us in your holy name. You are the Word, the living Word made flesh. We pray for your presence among us tonight, Lord. We pray that you open our eyes to see you in your Word, your divine love, and your wisdom leading us forward. Amen. Right. Thank you so much for coming, friends, and for praying, etc. I have been seeking for some time to know more about what Scripture says about the second coming, because it's this kind of theme that runs through Scripture, and I'm very interested in how this will unfold. Those of you familiar with these Bible studies know that I believe that the second coming has in some sense already begun, but a lot of what is predicted in Scripture has not happened yet. And so I'm interested in how it's unfolding and what is going to happen and what are specific marching orders that we have out of Scripture about what we need to do to take it forward. We talked last week about prepared as a bride, and that gave us some instruction about what to do. And this week about repairing the wall. As I've been pondering these points in my morning devotional reading, I've been working my way through Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is all about the repairing of the wall. I'll read to you from, this is in my King James, this is just a description of Nehemiah. Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. That's really, you know, one of the crucial things in the book of Nehemiah. So let's turn there, if you would, good friends. You know exactly where it is. If you go, drop into the Psalms, you go left. Or if you're in something like 1st or 2nd Kings, you go to the right. You go through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra and into Nehemiah. And Ezra and Nehemiah are very much connected, and back in the day, they used to be considered one thing. And the book of Nehemiah talks about Ezra. And let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, if you would. And let's pick up at the 12th verse. And let me set this up a little bit. You see, the children of Israel had been taken captive and hauled off to Babylon. The whole of the historical portion of the Old Testament, which you get particularly in the two books of Samuel, the two books of Kings, two books of Chronicles, is sort of a depressing story of this downhill slide where people are becoming more and more disobedient, and even you get a few good kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, but they're not enough to turn it around. And eventually it goes to the point that was that the children of Israel were warned might happen all the way back in Deuteronomy, that they would be taken captive and taken out of the Holy Land. And this does indeed happen. And they're in Babylon for some 70 years. And then this very interesting character who I want to research some more, named Cyrus, this, you know, what you might call a pagan or a Gentile king, had a vision from the Lord telling him to tell the Israelites to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And he supplied all this money and gold and silver and everything. I wanted to talk about that tonight, but I don't have a clear thought about it yet. But let's read about Nehemiah, who's going back to check things out. So here's in chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Let's start at verse 11 in chapter 2.
So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. Excuse me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem.
Oh, he viewed the walls of Jerusalem. Interesting. Okay, and what state were they in?
The walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire.
Wow, the gates were burned with fire. You see, when the Babylonians came in, they trashed the place. And it's specifically taught in Scripture that they broke down the walls, that they tried to tear down the walls. And go on.
Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall.
Uh-huh.
Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned.
Mm.
And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach."
Hmm. You see, so do you see where I get this, where there's this coming back to Jerusalem after this long time of not being there, and the place is in ruins and rubble and so on, and then Nehemiah wants to rebuild Jerusalem. And specifically, the first thing you have to do, obviously, is to get the wall back in good shape, right? Because anything you do inside, if there are enemies or people who don't want you there, it's going to be a problem to have a breach in the wall. This is sort of how I picture it, although it's not what it really looked like, but there's a wall with a nice breach in it, and you can see precious things inside, and the wall wraps all the way around the city. All right, let's turn to chapter 4. How did people react, some of the other people in the area, how did they react? Let's pick up the first verse in chapter 4.
But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews.
Huh. Yeah. Okay.
And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria.
Now, this is the voice of love. Listen to this.
And said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?"
You know, there's a thing that psychologists refer to as your loyal opposition. And Sanballat is, you know, just thinks this is so ridiculous that you're going to try to get this thing going. And he has his good friend Tobiah the Ammonite. And what does Tobiah the Ammonite say?
Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall."
Foxes don't weigh a heck of a lot, you know. And so if even a fox goes up on the wall, the whole thing is going to crumble. You know, they don't know how to build. They don't know what they're doing. They'll never get that wall back together again. And so look in verse 6 there.
So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work.
Uh-huh.
Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored.
Ah, an important word here, go on.
And the gaps were beginning to be closed.
Yes, in the wonderful language of the old King James, the breaches, the breaches, yes, the gaps. That's what I'm trying to depict here, you know, the It's like there was some wall, but there was gaps in there. How did they were overjoyed, right?
They were very angry about that.
Hmm.
And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion.
Uh-huh.
Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night.
And this is this next verse is interesting to me.
Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall."
Wow. Interesting. There's so much rubbish. You can imagine. Like when isn't that the way whenever you're doing something, if you try to resurrect something, you know, you just go, "Oh, we're going to clean up the woods and get back to such and such a situation." And then there's just so much stuff in the way that you can't do it. And the strength of the builders is failing and there's so much garbage. So you've got problems, which is that there are enemies who are very angry about what you're doing. And you yourselves are just struggling and your strength is failing. And there's so much garbage everywhere that you can't deal with it. Mm. It's not like anything we go through in our lives, but it's just curious to know how it was for them, isn't it? And so then they had people who would spy and tell them what was going to happen. Now, verse 16, let's get down to there.
Okay.
I like this image.
So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah.
Isn't that the way when you're doing something important, friends? You have to devote half your resources to the warfare that results from your doing a good thing. So half of the people are doing the work, and half are holding all these weapons and so on to protect themselves. Go on. And it even goes on. It gets farther than that.
Those who built on the wall...
so this is so that everybody, you divide them in half, you got half working, you got half holding the weapons. But those who are actually building on the wall, the ones who are really doing the work, what about them?
Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon.
Isn't that awesome? Now, it's hard to get anything done. Like, as a bricklayer, a stonemason, or what, you know, not too many people want to be one-handed when you're doing that kind of work. But you're trying to build the wall with one hand, and with the other hand, you got to hold a weapon because there are people who hate what you're doing and they want to oppose you. They want to come against you. That's really amazing. Go on.
Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me.
Ah, the trumpet. Okay.
Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall."
Aha, so you've got this massive wall going around the whole city, and so people are all spread out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go on.
"Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us."
Okay, so if there's trouble coming from this side, you know, it covers all four directions. So if there's trouble coming from this direction, we'll sound the trumpet over here, and then everybody leave what you're doing and come over here because we need the protection. Because, the laborers are few. You don't have many people to do this. Go on.
So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared.
Mm.
At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day."
Yeah, now this is interesting. Like, in a literal sense, it doesn't really make sense. You're going to get the servants to work beside you all day, and then what do they get to do at night? Stay awake and watch you while you sleep. And then tomorrow, work again. And then that night, stay awake and watch you to keep you safe. It's interesting, isn't it? But I think this is spiritual, and I think the servants that they're talking about are the angels. Angels do this, don't they? They take care of us while we're sleeping at night. So they stay awake and they protect us. And then during the day, they're working beside us. I like that image. This is just what I think it means. Go on.
So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing.
Yeah, so at night, you wouldn't even change, you just sleep fully dressed. You know, because you got to be ready to go. You're on duty day and night. Okay, let's turn over to chapter 7. In the very beginning of chapter 7, we see some good news.
Okay. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed.
Yes, and then it goes on. And look at the beginning of verse 3.
Mm-hmm. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot.
That's a very interesting rule. Ordinarily, with a gated city, you would open it you would close it at sunset and you would open it at sunrise. But here, they're going to wait. They're a little cautious. They're not going to open the gates until the sun is hot. You know, it's a little later in the day that they're going to bother opening these gates and so on. Now, let's turn to chapter 8, because then there's an interesting thing that happens, and this gives us something of a clue as to what the wall means, in my view. So, look at chapter 8.
After they
got the wall built, then what?
Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel.
Oh, there's a book. They're going to bring a book. Book of the law of Moses. Okay?
So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding.
Now, this is kind of significant, is it not? You know, back in the day, you could be, you know, excused for thinking that religion was only a male thing. Because there were all these rules about what the men were going to do and all this stuff. But what did it say there? It said men.
Men and women.
And women. They're going to read before the men and women and all who could hear with understanding, which goes down even to children and so on. Right? Anybody who could hear with understanding. Okay, go on.
So this happened on the first day of the seventh month. Mm-hmm. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday.
That might not sound very long to you, but there, what morning meant in the time of year that it was that this was from about 7 in the morning till noon. In other words, it was a 5-hour reading from Scripture. Okay?
Before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law.
Yes, and what would you say Ezra was standing on to do this preaching?
So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood.
I see.
Which they had made for the purpose.
Yes, and the Old King James actually says a pulpit of wood. Very interesting. And let's skip to verse 5.
Oh, so many good names.
Yes, and, isn't it? You'll get to read some.
And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people.
Hmm.
And when he opened it, all the people stood up.
Have you ever heard of that? Mm-hmm. When you open the book, everybody stands up. Have you ever heard of that? Mm-hmm. That's weird, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I wonder who does things like that. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Okay?
And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands.
I see. We don't lift up our hands. Go on.
And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
Okay, now you get to read some names.
Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law.
Oh, all these people helped the people to understand the law. It wasn't just a 5-hour reading, but you had almost like a tutor who would come around and talk to you about what it... I mean, that's quite a long list of people, right? And there were plenty of Levites and everything. And go on.
And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense.
They gave the sense.
And help them to understand the reading.
And help them understand the reading. You see, there's reading. This is what Jesus says, doesn't he? What is written in the law? How do you read? There's two different things. Everybody seems to act as though there's only one thing. All you have to do is read it. And it's plainly obvious to everybody what it means. No. There's understanding. And there's understanding that has to happen. As Ephesians 1:18 says, so the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. These people were helping them understand what was written in the law of God. Now, the people wept and they got kind of upset and so on. And Ezra told them, don't be upset. This should be a joyful thing. Verse 12.
And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly.
Why were they rejoicing greatly?
Because they understood the words that were declared to them.
Oh, they understood the words, and that's why they were rejoicing. Now, my friends, see, what I want to submit is that there's something about the repairing of the wall. Is this just random that this happened? There's something about the repairing of the wall that has to do with understanding Scripture. See, Scripture, the wall is an image of Scripture. It's an image of the Word, and particularly the divine truth that protects. And what happens, what makes a wall solid, like if you just had a pile of gravel or something, that's not very good. What a solid wall is mortared, right? It's stones that are mortared together. And they're holding together. What happens when it falls apart is that those bonds start to break and stuff crumbles down and everything. This has to do with the relationship of love and truth. That when you have both love and truth, you don't just have a pile of gravel or a bunch of rocks or something like that. They're mortared together as one thing. It's love that makes the wall one thing. So when love and truth, when people read Scripture and understand that it's about both love and truth, then your wall is very solid. It goes all the way around and it protects you from evils and falsities. But as time goes by, just as physical walls tend to decay, as time goes by, the understanding of Scripture starts to crumble and people think it's just about the information, but they forget the love. Like the love breaks down and the stones start to fall and you get these breaches that allow falsities and evils to come in. You're not protected anymore because you don't have love and truth together. So this is what happens over time. So it's very interesting to me that in a story right after we read all about how they repaired the wall, then they have the amazing story about how just this five-hour reading from Scripture and all this personalized tutoring and understanding it, isn't that interesting? They're rebuilding the spiritual wall. You know, they had to get the spiritual wall back in place, which is people's understanding. And not only the understanding, but how did they feel about it? Did they hate it?
They rejoiced.
So they rejoiced. And the old King James says, great mirth, because they had understood the words that were told to them. So the repairing of the wall is coming back into a true understanding of Scripture. And it's very interesting to me that it suggests that in the second coming, this will be one of the first things is to get the wall built. Because until you get the wall built, you know, what else have you got? Are you going to live in there or something? You're not going to be safe. You've got to get that wall fixed first. And so this has to be a joint effort. As the wall is rebuilt, you've got one hand waving off false ideas of what Scripture means while you're trying to work with the other one. Now, it's very interesting that they don't seem to fight anybody with these swords, but those of you who know about correspondences know that swords mean truth, right? So you've got a true understanding in one hand, and then you're working, you're doing something good. The good and truth are right there in that picture of the two hands. This is what has to come together. So, how am I doing? When you have, it's also possible for the wall to have the opposite meaning, which is a wall can be a whole pile of bad thinking, which keeps some evil safe at the center from being dislodged from your life. Isn't it interesting? We read about a trumpet in there, right? That when the trumpet sounds, everybody goes and gathers on that part. Well, you remember that story about Jericho? There was a story about Jericho. Jericho had a wall around it, right? And they went and they walked. All they did was they walked around the wall. And on the last day, they walked around seven times. And then they did what? What did they do? They blew trumpets. And the wall fell down. Now, is this a story about physics? Sound can be pretty loud and it can shake things or whatever. I don't think that's a story about physics. The trumpet has to do with divine truth. In fact, I'm thinking next week of talking about the trumpet, because there are trumpets that are all involved in the second coming too. And that wall is, in that case, a whole wall of what they call in the 12 steps stinking thinking or something. You know, it's a whole wall of these ideas that keep you in your sickness, in that case, or all kinds of things are this way. That evil has its own little walled city, and it protects itself from anything coming in and disrupting it. But it's the truth of that trumpet that breaks down that wall, and it's a similar kind of truth and love that's needed to repair a good kind of wall and to make things safe for love on the inside. Protected. So the wall has to do with the protection of from evil and falsity that want to attack holy things. And one of the first things that has to happen for this Christianity 2.0 to get going is it's got to get the word, get its word on, you know. It's got to get back to the word and figure out what it's doing with the word. Because that's how you repair that wall, get that wall properly understood, get those stones picked up and put in the right place and mortared in place again. Turn, if you will, good friends, to Isaiah. It's about in the middle of your book, a little bit to the right maybe. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. Well, actually, no. If you're at Isaiah, turn to the left. Proverbs is shortly before there, before Ecclesiastes. It's to the right of the Psalms. I want to go to Proverbs 24 first, real quick here. You know how we usually do things, do you not, good friends, that we'd like to look at other passages of Scripture that talk about walls to see whether there's any sense to this way of understanding it. You know, here we saw a story where there's all this work on the wall, and then there's all this work on the Word. It's very interesting that it goes that way. Proverbs 24, verses 30-32.
I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down.
You see, doesn't it suggest that there's something about laziness and being devoid of understanding that breaks down your wall? Right? To me, it fits with this, you know, people could say, no, it doesn't, and that would be fine. But I see it as being related. That being devoid of understanding right there in verse 30, and then in verse 31, the stone wall's all broken down. Because you're not really, you know, you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. You might have sort of principles there, but they're not coherent. They're not holding together because there's no understanding. Go on.
When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction.
Oh, isn't that interesting? Received instruction. Isn't that a little bit like what we just read, that all these people are working on the wall, and then they received hours and hours and hours of delightful instruction in the Word? I think we're going to change Bible study to 5 hours now, because there's a biblical precedent there. We'll meet from daybreak until noon every day and have a reading in the Word. That'll be great. Have a look at chapter 25 in Proverbs.
Okay.
Verse 28, another interesting little proverb.
Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls.
Oh, don't you love it? Is that clear, or is that not clear? It's not clear? Wow. If you don't have any control over your own spirit, loss of self-control, right? Loss of self-control. There's a breach, and these other things, these lusts or various things, are wanting to get into the city and mess things up. If you have no control over your own spirit, you're like a city that's broken down and without walls. Interesting. All right. You see why I wanted to read that. And, before we get into Isaiah, would you indulge me? Let's turn to the left and go all the way back to Exodus for a second. Exodus 14, second book in the Bible, all the way to your left there. Exodus 14, this is the children of Israel, and they they're trying to get out of Egypt and they're trying to cross the Red Sea. And in 14, verse 22, what do we read there? When the children of Israel crossed the sea on the dry ground. What does it say?
So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left.
It didn't have to say that word wall. It could have just said they were piled up or they were, you know, or like something else, you know, or whatever. It could have been like a cliff or something, but they're like a wall. It doesn't even say they're like a wall. They were a wall. And Swedenborg explains that this is about the fact that the children of Israel were protected from all these falsities. They were protected from all this bad teaching. That the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And it's because of that protection function that uses the word wall. Look down in verse 29.
But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left.
Yes, there it is. And it says the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Thank you. Now I think we're ready to go to Isaiah. Shall we? Okay. So into the middle of your book, and Isaiah 30 is what we're looking for. They're just different passages about walls and breaches and gaps and things like that. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 13 and 14. Ooh! You know, I'm just making this up, but the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the dividing asunder of the marrow and the joints and all that stuff, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's just coming to me to say that. It's not in Scripture anyway. No, I'm lying. It's actually in Hebrews. But look at this. Look at what Scripture is saying here.
Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall.
Oh!
In a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly. In an instant.
Oh, man! This iniquity will be to you like a breach and like a bulge in a high wall. Now, if you think about a massive wall and all the tons and tons of weight, and then you see that thing like, that doesn't look good, you know? And then all of a sudden, wham! You know, that thing comes down. This iniquity shall be to you like this breach, like this bulge, this swelling in a high wall, whose breaking comes in an instant. Go on.
And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth.
Fire.
Or to take water from the cistern.
Interesting. So this wall will be so shattered that there's not enough of it to take fire or to take water. There won't be enough to hold fire, having to do with love, or water, having to do with truth. I rest my case. Thank you. Let's look at 30, verse 26.
Moreover, the light of the moon...
One of my favorite passages, we read it every week.
The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days.
In what day?
In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound.
Yes, and the word bruise in the Old King James there is breach. The bruise is a breach. So this is something that people experience. Binds up the breach of his people, the bruise of his people, and heals the stroke of their wound. This is something the Lord's going to do when he comes. All right, let's turn to the right to Isaiah 58. Mm-hmm. 58 verses 11 and 12. A beautiful foretelling about what is going to happen in this second coming that will eventually happen. And something I've thought a lot about now that I'm hydrating much more because I have kidney stones. Go on.
The Lord will guide...
It is all related. It really is related.
The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places.
Oh.
You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
Thank you, Lord. Wow. So they will build up those old waste places, they'll raise up those foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach. This thing needs to be fixed. And the restorer of streets that people can live in, right? That's what you're trying to do, make it habitable in there. And you got to get the word in good shape before people can come back in and be safe in there. So let's turn to the right, shall we, friends? And go to Jeremiah, which is right next door. Jeremiah chapter 15. Let's say verses 19 to 21.
Therefore,
again, a prophecy.
Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall.
Oh.
And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you.
You see, the people who were holding the sword, they never had to fight. The Lord told them where they were coming from. They had a trumpet. Yes, people will oppose what you're doing. But you'll be, what was your phrase about the bronze wall?
I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall.
A fortified bronze wall. Good luck getting through that. And they'll fight against you, but they will not prevail. Why not?
For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible.
The grip of the terrible, yes. Deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Having to do with that wall. You see what I mean? Protection from evil, right? Strength and so on. Okay, how about Jeremiah 39. Now, good friends, we talked a little bit last time about that the sun and the moon are not needed in this New Jerusalem, which Swedenborg says means that the love of self and the pride of self-intelligence are not needed in the holy city. They won't play a major role in it. And when you spiritually understand what Babylon means, Babylon has to do with that dominion, as some of you know very well. It has to do with that love of dominion, just controlling others and dominating over them and everything. And this is where all kinds of organizations, see, one size fits all. We're not talking about Judaism now or whatever. These things, taking a spiritual view, you realize is about the individual. It's about groups of people. Any kind of group of people or working on some enterprise or whatever are subject to this problem. Nations are subject to it. Religions are subject to it and so on. Where you start out in good shape, it's like Isaiah 14 that talks about your Lucifer, son of the dawn, you're glorious to begin with, but then it goes downhill and becomes satanic. And the thing that makes it satanic is this love of this kind of worldly power and that kind of thing. That's one of the things that corrupts. And so it's interesting that the Babylon is what captures the people. And when they come back, they come out of that love of control. You know, you relinquish that desire for control and everything, become humbler and more about freedom and following the word and so forth. So look at Jeremiah 39, verse 8. And this is when the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians...
And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem.
So there they are. This is even though in your book it's to the right of Nehemiah, in the timeline it's well before. This is what Nehemiah is repairing, was that they broke down these walls of Jerusalem. And look at related scripture is, it's interesting that the Chaldeans come here. And then in Jeremiah 52, it mentions something similar, and this time it uses the term Babylonian. And 52, verses 12 to 16, yeah, we've got some time.
Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem.
Ah, and what did he do then?
He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house.
Oh.
All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire.
Wow.
And all the army of the Chaldeans,
oh, thank you, Lord,
who were with the captain of the guard, broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around.
Now, you see, it says the Babylonians did the burning and the Chaldeans did the wall breaking. And what this has to do with is that the Babylonians have to do with that evil will, and the Chaldeans have to do with the falsity that goes with it. And that's why your Babylonians do your burning, but the union calls for that anybody does any wall busting, that has to be done by your Chaldeans. The Babylonians are not allowed to do it, because it has to do with truth and falsity. So falsity is busting down that wall. And that's why the Chaldeans, in both of these stories, talks about the Chaldeans breaking down down the wall. Go on.
Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers.
Yes, actually that has a very positive meaning, but it's about just a remnant. And that's a very, very important point that I want to focus on for just a second here, which is that I want you to understand, in Bible study, I rail against teachings and stuff. What I want to do is I would like to be involved, if the Lord will allow it, I'd like us all to be involved in repairing this wall, putting things back together again. And part of that has to do with saying what's false and saying what's true. But it's not making other people bad and wrong or whatever. In every religious tradition, there are the vine dressers and the husbandmen, people who are just getting on with it and living good lives. I'm not against them. I'm not against that at all. But there are teachings that are standing in the way of this repair that needs to go on here. And I would like those teachings to get out of the way. It's the Sanballats and the Tobiah, the Ammonite. Ammonite has to do with falsity and everything. You know, that's what I'm upset about. I'm upset about what I call infernal Christianity, which is this kind of caricature from hell that hell is trying to foist upon various different denominations of good people who are seeking the Lord and everything. Turn to the right to Ezekiel, if you would. And look at chapter 26. This is just a dramatic passage about walls. Verses 9 to 12 in Ezekiel.
He will direct his battering rams against your walls. And with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons and the chariots, when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water.
Yes, wow. So that's quite a description of this destruction that's going to come, and the sound of the horsemen and the walls are shaking, you know, they're trembling with this onslaught. I believe what that's about in the inner meaning is when it can work both ways. But I think what this is about is that falsity and evil are coming in and are just going to destroy the church, destroy religion at that point until the Lord brings it back and it's reborn. And look at Ezekiel 38. Just two more scriptural passages I want to look at. 38, let's say verses 19 to 23. Let's see what this says.
For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel.
Mm.
So that the fish of the sea,
the
birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth.
Wait a minute, isn't this just like a creation story? You've got all those things in the creation story, right? Beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the creeping things creep on the earth, all that stuff, fish of the sea, and go on. And
all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
The mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall.
And
every wall shall fall to the ground.
Good. So when the Lord comes back with his presence, then all these walls of falsity that are protecting this evil, they just fall to the ground. Go on.
I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother.
Hmm.
And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone.
These are all images of evil and falsity and so on that come back on people's own heads. It's not that God actually causes this, but his greater presence does allow that to manifest. Go on.
Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself.
Yes.
And I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord.
Yeah, that is going to be the result of it. They will know that I am the Lord. All this misinformation about the Lord is going to be dealt with. It's going to shake at the Lord's presence. And he's going to come in a way that everybody is going to know that he is the Lord. That's what we've been talking about for weeks. Every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and so on. And finally, let's turn to the right to Revelation chapter 21, almost out of the back of the index. Let's start at the 12th verse, 21:12. Okay. This is the vision of the New Jerusalem, right? Mm. Coming down, what we read last week in 21 verse 2 about coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then it goes back to the description of the city. And what does it say? Let's pick up at verse 11.
Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Mm.
Also, she had a great and high wall.
Great has to do with love. High has to do with truth. Her wall has both of those things together. This is what makes the city of the New Jerusalem so powerful, is that it understands the word in terms of both love and truth. And that's how you get a strong understanding of Scripture. Go on.
She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel.
Yes, and skip to verse 14.
Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations.
Mm.
And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Yes, okay. And let's go down to verse 17.
Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel.
You see, we talked about this before. I try to do new things in Bible study, but the truth doesn't change. The wall is where people and angels meet. It's the same as how you're caught up in the air, and angels and humans will be together up in the air. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, this is a man, measure of a man, that is of an angel. The angel is measuring the wall, that understanding of Scripture is able to contain both the heavens and the earth. It can bring them together. That's why the wall is so important in rebuilding this wall. Go on. Verse 18.
The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass.
Mm.
The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones.
I didn't manage to draw the precious stones in my illustration here, and the wall hadn't been repaired yet. But the precious stones have to do with the truths, the beautiful truths that are present in the literal sense of Scripture. That's what the foundation, so the wall is the word as a whole, and then the foundation of it is this literal sense. So the foundation holds up the whole wall, which is the word, and the word protects everybody who's inside it. It's not an us and them kind of thing, because as we read later on in here, gates of it are not even shut. They don't even shut the gates. Here they go to all this trouble to repair the wall and to fix the gates, and they never shut them. And there's no night. They don't shut it because there's no night. But this is the nature of that wall. It says that down in verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there'll be no night there, and so on. But, verse 27.
But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes, now you could think this is going to be sort of all the goody two-shoes go into the New Jerusalem, and all of us regular people won't be able to get in. It's not talking about being squeaky clean or something. It's people who have washed their robes, as it says earlier in the book of Revelation, and made them clean from the divine truth, which is meant by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, it's people who've gone through that repentance process. It didn't say you started out perfect or something. It's not talking about that. But that's, you see, Scripture talks so much about walls. We've only read a tiny fraction of the passages that are about walls in Scripture. And I believe what Swedenborg says, that the reason that Scripture talks so much about walls is that Scripture itself is a wall. It's talking, as it so often does, about itself and the role that a true understanding of the Word can play in our lives. Oh, I'm sorry, friends. I just want to skip back. You don't have to come with me if you don't want. But I want to go to Amos, which is in the Minor Prophets back there, chapter 9, verse 11, because there's a very specific prophecy about in that day, meaning about the second coming. Verse 11, right towards the end of the book.
On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages.
Yes, the word in the Old King James is breaches. I will close up the breaches thereof.
I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old.
Rebuilding it as in the days of old. The thing that it had in days of old was that love and truth were equal and were together. Truth is truly the form of love. So any truth that's not about love is not a true truth. So in order to have a strong wall, you have to understand that the truth is all about love. I was thinking also, good friends, I don't know, it's just a random thought, but I was thinking that it's funny, we talk, and there's passages about this in Scripture, we talk about loving the Lord and loving the neighbor. These are the two great loves. Well, I was thinking about the Lord's love. The Lord's love is not a love of the Lord, it's the love of the neighbor. That's what the Lord loves. So even though we often place the love of the Lord higher than the love of the neighbor, really, in some ways, the love of the neighbor is the highest possible thing, because that's the love that the Lord has, because he desires the salvation of the entire human race. He's in the love of the neighbor big time. Oh, I'm just so itching at some point to start talking about the degrees of the neighbor and stuff like that. The way that the Lord's love is what structures the hell. Every layer of hell is structured by the Lord's love. Every layer of heaven, that's his whole way of, here's how I treat the neighbor with the most possible love. People don't understand that about hell, and I hope that the Lord gives us a chance to talk about that at some point. So, to try to wrap this up a little bit, what I'm arguing tonight is that repairing the wall is one of the first things that is needed for this vision of the second coming to come about. Getting the call that we have to go back to this love. Remember from where you have fallen, it says in the book of Revelation. And we need to repair that wall. We may have to do it with a sword in one hand and a stone in the other, because there are people who will vigorously oppose this effort to reconstruct a more solid and living understanding of Scripture. But it's already written in the book. This is how it is going to go. It's already in the book. There's stuff in Nehemiah about the building of the wall, stuff all the way in the book of Revelation there, in Isaiah, those powerful passages. The wall is something that is a symbol that runs through Scripture. And this is something that we need to do in the second coming in order to protect these holy things, so these holy things can be restored. So the Lord's, ultimately, so that the Lord's presence can be in, quote-unquote, Jerusalem again. Because the Lord is the Word, and He is this understanding. His outermost parts are this clothing of the foundation stones. And that's why in Zechariah chapter 2, the Lord Himself says, I will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, You are the one God of heaven and earth. We thank You, Lord God, for restoring a truer understanding of who You are, a truer understanding of Your Word, and the role, the crucial role that Your Word is to play in the restoration of Jerusalem. Help us, Lord, to see what it is that we need to do, to repent, Lord, to lay aside those evils, the self-centeredness, the love of dominion, and so on, so that You can be present among us more fully, so that we can understand Your Word, so that love and truth may be united in Your people and shine as a beacon to others. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, so we can understand that word and rebuild that wall.